The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. Oh, it's been a great morning worshiping and celebrating God and what God does in our lives. And so to all the graduates, you guys are awesome. I'm so proud of you. Congratulations to the parents. Man, 4 years of a lot of money coming out of your pocketbooks for this. So I'm praying for you, praying for you. I'm feeling your pain. I'm feeling your pain. No, it's a great time of life. Enjoy this time. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning to you guys specifically. The message is actually shaped for you. But I think it's a great message for all of us to listen into. And much of what I'm going to say today, I think you're going to resonate with. And it's always a good reminder, even for those of us who have been through it. So let's begin by going to God's Word in Psalm chapter 91. I want to talk to you today a little bit, guys, about finding shelter. And one of the things I want you to be focusing on over the next coming years is building this place through the power of God, this place that is your shelter, and what that looks like. And the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 91 what it looks like. So let's read just the first two verses of Psalm 91. We're going to be looking at the entire psalm, but let's begin by reading the first two verses. Psalm chapter 91, this is what the Word of God says. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. This particular psalm, Psalm chapter 91, was most likely written by Moses. We're not absolutely sure because there's not a title on it, but the psalm before that does have a title, and it's a psalm of Moses, and so it's believed that this psalm is part of that psalm, a series of songs written by Moses late in his life, looking back at the span of his life. And if you know anything about Moses from the Old Testament, you'll know that his life was characterized by a struggle. Moses' life, his entire life, was a struggle against the things that were against him. He, from his birth, if you remember the story, right? Or maybe you don't remember this story in the Bible, maybe you saw the movie. Anyway, he's right. From the very beginning, he is born at the worst possible moment in Hebrew history to be born, right? Where Pharaoh has mandated that all the baby boys that are born during that time be killed, be thrown into the Nile, kind of his rendition of population control. And so they're killing the babies. This is when Moses is born. His life from the beginning is a struggle. And through this miracle of God, right, he is rescued from the Nile. He is put into a foster home, Pharaoh's palace, and he is trained and educated in one of the best education systems of that day. Later in life, he tries to free his people, and he fails miserably, and then he's on the run. And so actually, Moses' life lived about 120 years, and it can actually be divided into three pieces: the first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the last 40 years. And the first 40 years were actually a struggle, a wrestling with who he was, with who he is, with his identity as a human being. The second 40 years can be characterized as a wrestling with his past, a running away from the things that he had done. And then the last 40 years can be characterized as a wrestling with God and his destiny, the people bringing them out of Egypt, no easy feat, and then wrestling with the people through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses' life was a life of struggle. And here at the end of his life, he writes this beautiful song. It's an amazing song. The imagery is beautiful. But out of that song, what I want to do for you guys this morning, especially you guys, is I want to pull out five questions that I think are in the song. And I think there are five questions that you should answer before you go away to college. Five questions that you should answer, actually, before you go away to anywhere, people, okay? Before you go anywhere, these are five questions that you should answer for yourself. And the first question is this: where are you going to live? Now, I don't mean dorm room or apartment, on campus or off campus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about verse 1 when he says, those who dwell, right? He says, those who dwell, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the one who lives there is the one who will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So the question I'm asking is not what I'm not asking what's going to be your address, although we would like to get that before you leave. No, I'm asking you, where are you going to dwell? What are the spaces in which you're going to walk and live? Where are you going to be spending your time? Where are you going to hang out? And adjacent to that question, where you're going to live, is who are you going to live with? Not only where are you going to hang out, but who are you going to hang out with? Because that in many ways will begin to determine the trajectory of your life. And what I want you to do is I want you ahead of time to be strategic about this. I want you to think about it, and to answer for yourself, where am I going to choose to live? Because now you're going out from under the shadow of your mama's wing, your daddy's wing, right? And you're going out into the open. You're no longer under the shadow of their wing. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can do anything you want to do. You can come in at whatever time you want to come in. Sorry, mom and dad, but it's true. Whether you like it or not, they can. So the question then is, where are you going to live? You get to choose. Where are you going to dwell, and who are you going to dwell with? And that, as much as anything, will begin to determine the direction of your life. It will begin to determine the character of your heart. As much as anything, where you decide you're going to live and dwell, what pathways you're going to follow, it's going to begin to determine where you end up in 10 years. Many of you answer, you all answered the question, right? Where am I going to be in 10 years? My kids hated that question, right? They came up with silly, because it's like, how do I know, right? Well, the pathways you decide to dwell in, to a great degree, are going to determine where you're going to be in 10 years. When I came out of A&M, had a degree in mechanical engineering, started working as an engineer in Houston, my dad pulled me aside, and my dad, always the pragmatist and very wise, said, listen, son, you're an engineer now. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to. You can live wherever you want to live. I was making like a whopping $25,000 a year, which, by the way, in 1986 was a lot of money for me, right? And so I could do anything. And he said, you can do anything, but if you're smart, live here at home. You don't have to come and go do whatever you want, and don't pay rent and save your money. So I was just barely smart enough to take him up on that, okay, and do that. But I began to hang out then with these two different groups. There were my church friends back at church. And there were these other friends who I will just characterize them as not my church friends. Okay. And both great groups, and I was hanging out with both of them. And looking back now at my life at that moment, I could see that I came, after a few years of that, living in those two worlds, I came to this crossroads in my life where I could have gone in two very different directions. Very different. And it was all based on where I was deciding to dwell. Where I was deciding. I was choosing. Where I was choosing to live. Right? Get me? So I want you to think ahead of time. Right now. Where are you going to live? Watch very carefully. He says it's the one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the second is related to it, and it's the question you need to ask, who are you going to trust? Okay. Who am I going to trust? Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, and he is my fortress. He is my God, in whom I trust. So who are you going to trust? It's interesting to me that follows verses 3 to 8. Verses 1 and 2, where are you going to dwell? Verse 1, who are you going to trust? Verse 2. And then verses 3 to 8 begin to describe war. It's the language of war. He's describing what it looks like to live in war. And I'll remind you, this is what he's describing in the psalmist is ancient warfare, okay? Not modern-day warfare where you push buttons and thousands of miles away a bomb drops. He's talking about hand-to-hand combat in the trenches, war, the old way of doing war, where they would fight. You've seen the movies, right? And this is what he's describing, verses 3 to 8. Look at what he says. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. One of the greatest one of the greatest problems in ancient warfare, most of the soldiers died of disease more than they did of anything else. He will cover you with his feathers under his wings. You will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. The shield and the rampart were instruments of war. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. The bow and arrow was the major weapon of that day, you see. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, disease, the disease of war, nor the plague that destroys at midday. As I said, most troops were destroyed by plague and by disease. 1,000 may fall at your side. This is what would happen in war. Thousands were dying all around you as you were fighting hand-to-hand combat. 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Verse 8, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. What he is describing as is the scene of war. And what he's asking is the old question, who is in your foxhole with you? Who's in the trenches with you, right? Who are you going to trust? Now, let me explain this maybe for some of you if you're not a student of history. World War I was a grueling war. It was a trench. It was a war fought in the trenches in what they called foxholes, right? They would dig these trenches, and you would get in the trenches, and they were literally fighting each other from trenches dug in the earth. It's a brutal, brutal kind of battle. And so the question arose, who's in your foxhole with you? The person that you want in your foxhole with you. That's that person that you know is resourceful, that person who is loyal, that person who's going to watch your back, that person that you can trust with your life. That's the one that you want in the trenches with you when you're fighting the war. And what Psalm 91 is asking, who is in your war trenches with you? You're going into this battle, and you're going to be fighting a war. Who are you going to have in the foxhole with you? In other words, who are you going to trust? That's so important for you for the next 4 years, because you're going to be experiencing an expansion of perspective, an expansion of knowledge, an expansion of understanding. You're going to be introduced to concepts that you've never known before, and all of that is good. It's very, very good. But the question, important for your maturation and your learning, but the question becomes, in all of that, who are you going to trust? Because right now, and so far in your life, you've had a fairly small circle of trust, a fairly small circle of influencers in your life. I believe God does that for a good reason. Your mom and your dad, maybe some older siblings, your favorite school teacher, not all your school teachers, but a few of them, a coach, perhaps, maybe a Sunday school teacher, or some of them. These are the people who have spoken into your life, and it's a fairly small circle. But that circle is about to expand in big ways, and that's a good thing. But the question I want you to be asking yourself right now is, okay, who am I going to let in to that circle of trust, that circle of influence? Who am I going to trust? And I want to give you four criteria. I want to suggest to you four things you think about who you're going to let into that circle, because it's going to grow. It's going to grow. But here are four things that I want you to ask about the people that you're letting into that circle of influence, okay? Four things, four criteria. The first one, do they have knowledge? Okay. Do they have knowledge? In other words, are they knowledgeable about the thing they're trying to teach me? Have they done the homework? Do they have the facts? Are they knowledgeable about what they're trying to teach me? That's number one. Because that's important. So if your chemistry teacher has a PhD in chemistry, you might want to listen to him about chemistry, okay? He has the knowledge, he has the facts about chemistry. Your philosophy teacher is teaching you philosophy, you might want to listen to her. She has a PhD in philosophy, she knows about philosophy. You don't listen to her about chemistry, she probably knows nothing about chemistry if she knows philosophy. But she knows philosophy. So you ask, do they have the knowledge in this area that they're trying to teach me? Your math teacher, math. Your science teacher, science. You understand what your engineering teacher, you understand what I'm saying? So your philosophy teacher is teaching you philosophy. They have the knowledge. You listen to them. They start trying to teach you about God. Do they have a PhD in theology? No. They don't necessarily have the knowledge on that, but they know about philosophy. So look, do they have the knowledge? That's very, very important. And what they're trying to teach you. Do they have the knowledge? The second is, do they have the experience? Because experience is just as important as knowledge. In fact, this is what kind of eliminates some of your peers, because some of your peers may know everything there is to know about computers or something like that, and they have knowledge, and that's good, but they don't yet have the experience, and experience is just as important. So do you want to listen to your peers? Maybe a little bit, but be careful, because it has to be combined with experience as well. Knowledge plus experience. Now you can start thinking about letting them in to your circle of trust, because they both have knowledge and they have experience. But here's the third one, very important. Do they have caring? Do they care about you? Do they really care about you? Because it's not enough just to have knowledge and to have experience. Those are important. But once they have the two, then you have to have a person who cares about you. Let me tell you something. I went to a year of college and junior college, and some of my best teachers were in my community college experience, were in my junior college experience. Because in my community college experience, those teachers had both knowledge and experience, but they just cared about me. They cared about me. And frankly, at A&M, some of my professors just cared about research. They didn't care about me, right? Not all of them, but some of them. They have to have knowledge and experience, plus they have to have caring. And then the fourth one, and please hear me well, this one is so important, and it follows from the others. Do they have knowledge? Do they have experience? Do they have care? And do they have humility? Because humility signals the difference between someone who is enamored with knowledge and someone who is enamored with learning. And the person that you want speaking into your life in this formative, crucial time of your life is not the person who's enamored with knowledge, but the person who's enamored with learning. Because the person who is enamored with knowledge, the more knowledge they attain, the more puffed up they become. And the more they think of themselves because they have all this knowledge. But the person who's in love with learning always stays humble. The more they learn, the more they realize how little they really know. The more knowledge they get, the more they realize how much more knowledge is out there. And they remain humble because they love learning, right? And they're going to pass that love on to you. So think about those four criteria. Do they have knowledge? Do they have experience? Do they have care? Do they have humility? Because this equals the person who loves learning more than knowledge, and that's a big difference. Okay, number three. Who are you going to love? Who are you going to love? I don't mean who are you going to fall in love with. I don't mean romantic love, of course. But look at verse 14. Look at what it says in Psalm 91, verse 14. Where he says, because he loves me, says the Lord. Because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Because he loves me, God says. See, the question of who are you going to love for me is the question about ultimate love, eternal love, the depth of love that only God knows. So the question really, who are you going to love in this context is, who are you going to worship? Because you're going to worship something. We were created to worship. You have a deep-seated, ingrained DNA kind of drive to worship. You are going to worship something, some person, some thing, some goal. You're going to end up worshiping something. The only question is, what is it going to be? Who is it going to be? And the psalmist says, God says in the psalm, because he loves me, because he worships me. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your love for, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Your love for whatever can be traced to your time and investment. What are you investing in? Where are you putting your time in? That shows who you really love. For many of you, your parents have given you a great gift. They have given you this amazing gift, the discipline of worshiping God with your church family on a regular basis. Just about every Sunday. And that is a gift. Treasure that gift. Don't let go of that gift. I'm telling you, at age 56, looking back at the span of my life and thinking of all the things my parents have done for me, one of the greatest things that they ever did for me was to instill in me at a very young age the discipline of worshiping God every week. It is a gift they have given you. Hold on to it. Treasure it. Think about it. Reflect on it. Who are you going to love? Who are you going to love? Amen? It's a gift. Fourth question. Who are you going to acknowledge? It's an interesting word he uses there. It's actually in verse 14. Let's go back to verse 14. He says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges me." The word that my Bible translates acknowledge is the Hebrew word. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word yada. And the word yada is actually the word that means literally to know, but it's a very specific kind of knowing. It's the word that means to know intimately. It's a word that in some Hebrew context became a euphemism for the love between a man and a woman, this yada, as in he knew her in the biblical sense, yada. But it's a word, actually it's a big broad word that means, it's the Hebrew word that means not only to love, not only to know someone, but to also make yourself known. It's the word that means to know as in to open yourself up completely to the other person so that they can know everything about you and that you in turn know everything about them. It's this intense, personal, intimate kind of knowing. And what the Bible says is that right there, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he knows my name. He knows in this intimate way where I know everything about him and he knows everything about me. God says, I know everything about her and she knows everything about me. It's this intimate love. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, that is the most important thing in all of life. Nothing is more important than this. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says it very plainly in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says this, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." Not the strong or the wise or the rich. Don't let them boast in those things. "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me." And he uses that word, to yada me. That they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, kindness and justice and righteousness. But how do you get there? It's that to know him. And so what he is saying is that riches and wisdom and power, those things, as important as they are nothing compared, nothing to brag about compared to this, that I know in an intimate way my God, my Savior, who loves kindness and justice and righteousness. So who are you going, this is the question of who are you going to know, right? Who are you going to know? And then finally, ask yourself this question. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? My son Gabriel came to a place in his life as a young teenager, or older teenager, he's almost 19, where he didn't want to be around me anymore. Can you believe it? He just didn't want to be around me. And he didn't want to listen to anything I had to say, right? If I said the sky was blue, it was green. If I said the grass was green, it was blue, right? So he just got to that place where he just didn't want to be around me anymore, and it was his friends, his buddies, they had his back, right? These guys had his back, right? Until one day he got into some real trouble. He was bad. I don't mean just naughty. I mean bad. And he got into real trouble. And who do you think he called? Me. Suddenly I was his best friend. Right? Me. Why? Because it was going to take about $1,000 to get him out of trouble. And suddenly all his friends scattered. Where are your buddies? Where are they? Oh, I don't know. And I make fun of my son. I did the same thing when I was his age. Who are you going to call? Really, who do you call? When things are down, when you're in real trouble, when you've been bad, I don't mean just naughty, I mean really bad, and you're in trouble, who do you call? I wasn't much older than you. I was in college, 1984, when this movie came out called Ghostbusters, right? You remember the Ghostbusters? I think they made a remake of it. And these guys who handled ghosts, and there were ghosts infesting the city, and they were handling that. And they're the only ones who could really deal with these ghosts. And they had this commercial, right? And the theme of the commercial was, who are you going to call? When the ghost hits your house, and this is a really scary thing, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters, they're the only ones, right? So the question is for your life is, who are you going to call, right? When it comes, when time comes. Verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 91, this is what he says. Verses 15 and 16, it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 91, 15 and 16, it says, he will call on me, this is the Lord saying. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in the trouble. I will be with him in the trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him, the Lord says. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the way the psalm ends. The one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, the one who trusts in the Lord, he says, he will call on me when he's in trouble. When everything is going wrong in life, when all is falling apart, when he has nowhere else to turn, the Lord says, you will call on me and I will answer your call. You see, the question is, again, who are you going to call? Who is it? You need to think about that ahead of time so that when, not if, but when the hard times hit, you will know who you're going to call. I've told this story before. The day I left for A&M, it was a very dramatic scene in my driveway. I had the truck loaded. I was going with my best friend, Steve, and we were going to be roommates at A&M, and I'm leaving the house, and my parents are there. And they're saying goodbye as I leave, right? Their firstborn son, their favorite one. And I'm leaving. And my mom comes up to me, and she's trying to be strong and brave, and she hugs me, and she's tears are coming, and she's hugging me. And she says, be careful, mi cielo. Mi cielo, she calls me mi cielo. Be careful, mi cielo. And I said, okay, Mom. And she, I'm starting to feel like you're embarrassing me. You know, Steve is right there. It's like, and she's hugging me and she's crying and she slips into my hand a roll of quarters. Now, I've got to explain that to you guys. Okay? Because back in those days, this is 1980, right? Back in those days, we had this thing called a payphone, right? There were no cell phones. Like, if you're on the road and you have to call somebody, you have to stop somewhere where there's a payphone, and it costs a quarter to make a phone call on these payphones, right? And what was she saying? She gave me a roll of quarters. What was she saying? If you're ever stranded, if you're ever in trouble, if you're ever anywhere, keep these in your car and call me, right? I don't know what she was going to do from Houston, and I'm in College Station, but it was call me. The question is, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to, where are you going to live? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to love? Who are you going to acknowledge, to know in an intimate way? And who are you going to call? The answers to those questions, if you really reflect on it and think deeply about your life, they might surprise you. The day that I left for college, going off to A&M, by the way, I apologize for, you know, when you've got an Aggie pastor, you start to get a lot of Aggies join your church, and things get rowdy with Aggies, I'm telling you, right? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. So I'm going off to A&M. We had this scene with my mom. And then my dad comes up to me, and we're saying goodbye. And my dad's a man of few words. He doesn't like goodbyes. And so he hugged me. And then he told me something that he had been telling me since I was about 10 years old. And it wasn't, I love you. He didn't tell me, I love you. Although I never doubted for one minute that he loved me. Never doubted it. But he didn't say that in that moment. He hugged me and he said, work hard. Work hard. I said, thanks, Dad. And, you know, I didn't understand then. I was 18 years old, and I just really, I mean, looking back on it, I knew almost nothing at 18. No offense, guys, but you know almost nothing at 18. Amen? Okay, thank you. That's cool. You're not supposed to know nothing. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. But, so I didn't know then. It was like, I didn't know anything then. But looking back at it, and my father standing there, saying goodbye to his eldest son, this man who is a first-generation immigrant with a ninth-grade education, sending his son off to the big college at A&M to become an engineer. When I think back of what he must have been going through, his son is about to go off and far surpass anything he has ever learned. His son is about to go off and become, as far as education is concerned, far greater heights than he had ever experienced. His son was about to go off to A&M and get a lot smarter than he was with his ninth grade education and thick Spanish accent. When I think in that moment of him letting go of me to do that, what it must have meant to him, what it was doing inside of him, the sacrifice, not the financial one, but the sacrifice he was making in that moment for me. And I wish that I could call him every week. The week doesn't go by that I don't wish I could call him to let him know that after all of that learning, bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctorate degree, after all that learning, to come to realize that he was one of the wisest, smartest persons I've ever known. Think about the people who have loved you and have poured into your life, and about the ones now that you're going to let into your life. This is good for all of us to think about. And I'm going to tell you that if you think about it deeply and strongly, it might surprise you. Who are the smartest and the wisest and the most brilliant? And you let them in, and your life will be so full. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness. Bless us now as we leave this place. Help us to live for you every day. Help us to be all yours. We love you, Father. We love you. And we pray your blessings over these, our children, who are no longer children. We thank you for them. Bless them and use them for your honor and your glory to make a difference in this big world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.